Good evening. Good to see everyone out this evening for worship. There is a handout going around for our sermon topic this evening. Remember, we had it this morning. We did this morning in Bible class. A couple weeks ago, I'd started in Bible class a Mark Your Bible study to give us the scriptures, the routes to where we can teach our friends and teach ourselves what the Bible says along certain topics. And I said at that time that I was going to take the opportunity through whenever I would speak in the evenings that the sermon would be based upon that. Now, just like the handout I gave this morning in Bible class, these have a couple of lines below each scripture reference that you can make your own notes either now or in your personal studies as you're studying these scriptures to be able to talk to friends, family, co-workers, whatever the case may be, to teach them the truth of God's Word. And this evening we're going to talk about, is it possible for a child of God to sin and be lost? Be turning in your Bibles to Romans 8. That's going to be you'll be able to follow along with the scripture references. Now I'm going to go as long as time allows. I'll not get through all of these scripture references. But hopefully I'll lay the groundwork to where you can study these on your own and make your own notations and make your own application and make the route in your Bible as we've discussed before. Sort of a chain reference, if you will, of scripture references that you can use to teach others. Many have taught that once one becomes a Christian, there's nothing they can do to be lost. This doctrine is popularly called once saved, always saved. Or in the creeds of men and manuals, it's called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. If you know anything about Calvinism, this is the letter P in that deadly flower called the tulip of the Calvinistic doctrine. You have T, that's total depravity. U, unlimited or unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. And then P is perseverance of the saints. Now what people do that hold this doctrine, they will take those Bible passages that are great messages of assurance, great affirmations that encourage the child of God in regard to God's relation to Him, in relation to God's nature. These are messages of assurance, but nowhere in the Bible does it teach the Calvinistic doctrine of once saved, always saved. Now, it is important that as we study with our friends and neighbors and so forth, we need to make clear that we're not saying that one has to sin. Now, because of one being in the flesh, which is weak, the ever-present temptations around us, at some point one is going to sin. But what we're talking about is the possibility of apostasy. We're not even talking about the inevitability of apostasy. This is the possibility of apostasy by which we are concerned about. We need to teach this to others, because this Calvinistic perseverance of the saints is a deceitful doctrine. There are those that think that they can commit any kind of sin, that they can engage in any kind of immorality, and it does not endanger their soul one whit. That they can lie, cheat, steal, they can pillage and plunder, they can do whatever they want, and it's not going to endanger their soul at all. Well, is that the case? Well, we're going to talk about it this evening and show from the scriptures that is not the case. Now, we start with two scriptures to begin with, as you see on your handout. That the scriptures teach that God has the power to keep one saved. True. And we see that in Romans 8, beginning at verse 31. There where the Bible says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we read these passages of Scripture, obviously, without a doubt, these are passages of great comfort to the child of God. But one must be careful not to mix up the Scriptures and teach something that they don't really do not. It's a great comfort to know that God's plan will persevere, that God is going to love us. Nothing, not height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Someone may wonder, now wait a minute, when it talks about the love of God, is that our love for God? Or God's love for us? Is it saying that nothing will separate me from my love of God? Or is it talking about nothing will separate me from God's love of me? Well, look at the context. If you notice in verse 31, it's talking about that God is for us. Verse 32, He cares so much for us. He is so for us that He spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Verse 33, now if some are against us, and they are, verse 31, then certainly they will make accusations against us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? But notice this, it is God that justifieth. God's people have always had their enemies, but since God is the judge, has acquitted us of our sins, no one can reopen the case against us, legally speaking. No one can bring up those things of the past. No one can bring up those sins that we've been forgiven of, because we're accountable to God, and God has forgiven us if we're children of God, if we've been forgiven. In verse 34, we have a ready and willing advocate at the right hand of God, who is always available for the repentant and the humble. There is no reason that the Christian should find themselves in condemnation. So it is God's love for us. And that is an affirmation that there's nothing going to move God's love for us. Now, you have to remember that love and acceptance are two different things. But talking about once saved, always saved, perseverance of the saints, it is saying that God loves us, yes. But there is nothing in this passage that speaks to the fact that we can leave. We can reject God's love. If there is a movement, if you will, who moves? Will it be God or will it be man? It'll be man. Because God is steadfast. God is unmovable. God's love will endure. So man may move. He may give up the love of God. You remember those in Ephesus in the book of Revelation had left their first love. So it may be man that will move, but God's love for us will be there. Does not mean that He will approve when we leave Him and we go off into sin and reject His will and reject His way. And notice where this love is found in this passage just briefly. Chapter 8, verse 1 begins, "There is now, therefore now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Those that are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. So what would be the opposite statement of that? Those that are not in Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. Look at verse 39 of chapter 8. It closes with the same idea. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is this love found especially? In Christ. That's where we need to remain. Can we leave? Can we depart? We are free moral agents. We have free will. We can. But this is a great message, not of the impossibility of apostasy. This is a great message of the love of God and the great assurance that the child of God can have in relation to God's character, to God's love. So, God has the power to keep one saved if the person will stay in God's love, will obey His commands, will do His will. Then look at John 10. In John chapter 10, as one young gospel preacher several years ago I heard say, lick your finger and turn with me to John chapter 10. And look at verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The emphasis of this chapter is on Jesus' power to protect those that are His. But notice this. He says that in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. That word hear is continuous action. That word literally means listen attentively, continuously. They keep listening to the voice of the shepherd. And I know them, and they follow me. Again, this is continuous action. He says, I give unto them, who? Those that hear His voice, those that are following Him. He gives unto them eternal life. They have it in prospect. They have it in promise. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why? As long as they are listening to the good shepherd. As long as they are following Him. Again, what is the negative? What is the reverse of that? If they do not continue to hear His voice, if they do not continue to follow them, they will not have eternal life. They can perish. And they can be plucked out of His hand. This great message of assurance here, of the steadfastness of the child of God, and the great assurance that as long as we are following Christ, as long as we are following His commands, as long as we are listening attentively to His voice that contained within Scripture, as long as we are following Him, we can have this great assurance that yes, no man can pluck us out of His hand. We can have eternal life when this life is through. But that does not speak to the fact that we can leave. Those that are protected have chosen to hear and to follow Jesus. And he goes on to say in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is, again, a great message of assurance, not the impossibility of apostasy. It does not say that one cannot cease to follow Christ. Oh yes, we can cease to follow Christ. We can cease to listen to His voice. We can cease to hear the Good Shepherd. And then the consequences that will follow. So again, this great message of assurance, to be sure, does not mean that we can never apostatize, that we can never go off into apostasy. Now the Scriptures also teach that the child of God, that Christians, can have salvation but then lose it. Look at Acts chapter 8. This is Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer. And verse 9, there was a certain man named Simon, which aforetime had used in the same city had used sorcery, bewitched the people. They gave heed, verse 10, saying that this man is a great power of God. And to them they had regard. And a long time he bewitched them with sorceries. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, that's interesting the way that's phrased. It says that Simon believed. And then when he was baptized, well now what did it take for him to be a believer? He had to be baptized, because that's just assumed. For him to believe included baptism. It don't say he was believed and then was baptized. He said that Simon believed. And when he was baptized, well that's part of the process. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Notice verse 17. The apostles come down. They get word that there was those that had been baptized. And in verse 17, they laid their hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost. This was a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whom I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You know, something I've started wondering in time, here recently, I'd never caught this till recently. You know that they were baptized. He was baptized and others, right? Verses 12 and 13. Peter and John, when they come down, verse 17, then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Who's the them? Those people that had obeyed the gospel, those people that had been baptized. And then Simon, the sorcerer, formerly a sorcerer, wants the ability to pass on these miraculous gifts. Is it possible that he is part of the them in verse 17 that had gifts laid on, miraculous gifts given to him, but he couldn't pass them on? And that's what he was looking for, the ability to pass this on. He says, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. If that's the case, and I believe it's highly likely, that shows the limited passing on of miraculous gifts. It was only through the laying on of apostles' hands. If Simon had hands laid on him and he had the miraculous ability, and I think it's very likely, he was wanting the ability to pass it on. He didn't have the ability to pass it on. Anyway, that's an aside. Same price. Commentary's free. He said, give me this power. Verse 18, he wanted the power to give the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. So Simon believed and was baptized, right? Right. After hearing the preaching of Philip the evangelist. Well, now, was he actually saved? Hear the words of the Lord. Simon had believed and was baptized. Jesus had said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So was Simon saved? Yes. Was he a Christian? Yes. That's the words of Jesus. To say otherwise contradicts what Jesus said in Mark 16, 16. So here we have a child of God. Here we have Simon. He's a Christian. He's a child of God. But was Simon lost? Peter believed he was lost. He says, your money perish with you. Your money's going to perish just as you're going to perish. You're going to perish and your money can perish with you. It's a very dangerous situation that he's in. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Bond of iniquity. Iniquity. Sin. Transgression. You know, sin separates man from God. Does it not? It's That's what the book of Isaiah said. Isaiah 59, beginning verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin separates. Iniquities will separate man from God. So here we have Peter. He believed that Simon could lose his salvation. That was his concern. And this not only applies to Simon, but all those who lapse back into sin. Here we have an individual, Simon. He was a Christian. He obeyed the gospel, right? And he's in the bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Iniquity will separate one from God. He is at risk of falling away. This also suggests that sin is progressive. You know, you just can't dabble in sin, but that sin eventually overcomes all who don't correct the condition of heart, the transgressions, so forth. And sin doesn't offer freedom. It only offers bondage. You know, Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So here we have an example of Simon who obeyed the gospel, and you can take your student that you're trying to teach about the once saved, always saved doctrine being false and contrary to the Bible, and you can take them to Mark 16 and show them what Jesus said in regard to salvation, and that's what Simon had done. So he was a Christian, but now he was at risk of falling away. His money's going to perish with him. Heart wasn't right with God. And in the bond of iniquity, the bondage of sin, the bondage of iniquity. And this is a child of God. So yes, a child of God can indeed have salvation, then lose it because of sin. Look at Romans 11. My, the time flies. Romans 11, I'm going to have to kick it up a notch here for a couple of these. Romans 11, 21 and 22. Here it's talking about the olive tree and how those unbelieving Jews had been cut off. In verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them that fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. What words in this passage would indicate that the Christians in Rome were saved? Well, if thou continue in his goodness. What words would indicate that it's possible for them to be lost? Take heed, lest he also not spare thee. If thou continue in his goodness. We often overlook that important little word, if, conditional. Their salvation was conditional, based upon them continuing in his goodness. And there's a warning, lest thou also be cut off. And you know what's interesting within these verses right here? Those people that teach Calvinism also say that man is predestinated and that, you know, God is predestined before the foundation of the world, that these people, that so many are going to be lost and so many are going to be saved, and that number is so fixed it can't be added to or diminished from, that if you're one of the saved, you're going to be one of the saved regardless. Once saved, always saved. If you're one of the lost, you're going to remain lost. There's nothing you can do to change your condition. Well, here you see those that are right, but are being warned against being cut off. Now notice verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Who is that? That is the unbelieving Jews in context, but that is those that have fallen away, and they can be grafted back in. They can be grafted in again. Means they had been there once before. So they had fallen away, and now they can be returned if they don't remain in unbelief, disobedience, expressed in disobedience. And a person can change their spiritual condition. Otherwise, this passage makes absolutely no sense. So the child of God can fall away. Not saying will, not saying must, but they can lose their salvation. And those that have lost their salvation can come back. That's what verse 23 is teaching. If they didn't abide in unbelief, they can be grafted back in. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. You can take them there. The people you're trying to talk to. In verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Well, what indicates that these Corinthians were saved? Well, the gospel, which also they had received, wherein they stand. You can't get around this statement, by which you are saved. So they were saved, right? Right. They were saved by the gospel. Well, what would indicate that the Corinthians could be lost? If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. That's conditional. What if they don't keep in memory what I preached unto you? They're at risk of not being saved any longer. They're at risk of falling away. They're at risk of losing their salvation. He said, unless you have believed in vain. Well, they believed. Was that all they'd done? No. Jesus said, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you read Acts 18, verse 8, it said that that the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That was the establishment of the Corinthian church. And they obeyed the gospel. They obeyed the gospel right here. So they had believed, but it was conditional. They are saved by the gospel, but they only remain saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Running short of time. Let's look at Galatians 1. Galatians 1, then I'm going to have to hop to my last slide. I'll take that in the spirit it was offered. All right, in Galatians 5, verse 1 beginning. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. What words indicate, you could point out to the individual you're trying to teach, say, well, okay, what words indicate that the Christians of Galatia were at one time saved? Well, Christ hath made us free, he said. American Standard Version says, ye are severed from Christ. One cannot be severed from Christ. One cannot be estranged from Christ. There's another translation uses another phrase, and it escapes me right now, the New King James. I'm trying to remember what it uses. In any case, you cannot be severed from Christ unless you'd had a relation with Him at some time. You had to be in Christ to be severed from Christ. So that points to the fact that they were saved at one time. Well, what indicates that they were or could be lost? He warns them, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The idolatry before, the old law now. You are severed from Christ. You are fallen. Christ has become of no effect unto you, King James says. Ye are fallen from grace. Now these are clearly Christians, and it is clearly being taught and pointed out that it is possible for them to fall from grace. And that is the warning. And as I close, consider these passages. If a person can be saved and never lose their salvation, if it is impossible for the child of God to fall away, all right, consider this with me. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable. 2 Peter 1:5-11, the Christian virtues, quote unquote, as it's often called. And in verse 11 it says, if these things be in you and abound, a call to faithfulness. Galatians 6:9, we shall reap if we faint not. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. In Philippians 4, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. If it is impossible for a Christian to lose their salvation, if one is once saved and always saved, why these exhortations to faithfulness? They are pointless banter. They are pointless words. If one cannot lose their salvation, why exhort someone to be faithful? Why make these exhortations if you have salvation and you can never lose it? Brothers and sisters, friends, clearly the Bible teaches that we can lose our salvation. Clearly it teaches that the child of God can fall away and be lost. Take heed lest you fall. Many passages of Scripture, and even the Scriptures I gave you that we didn't have time to touch on this evening, are just a sampling of those Scriptures, the warnings given to Christians to be faithful, to hold your ground, to don't fall away. It's our choice. It's our choice whether we fall away or not. We can be faithful and we can obey God. We can listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, Christ, our Redeemer, as we talked about this morning. We can follow Him throughout all the days of our life. And at the end of life's journey, hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, why the admonition? Why the good words of "well done"? I couldn't fall away. What did I do? See, that's sort of contradictory to the once saved, always saved doctrine, when Christ will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." But we be faithful. We hold our ground. We remain faithful to Christ and to God, to His Word. And I encourage you as New Testament Christians, you follow the Word of the Lord. Get into the Word. Study it. Learn about Christ. Learn about His will and how He'd have us to live for Him. And to be faithful. Don't apostatize. Don't allow ourselves to be enticed away from the Lord's church and from our salvation. Eternity is too long and our life is too short to spend it in frivolous things. We need to be living for the Lord and living according to His will and His way. Maybe there's someone here this evening that's never obeyed the gospel. You haven't even began your walk to be faithful. You haven't even began your obedient life to the Savior, to our Redeemer. You can do that this evening. You can obey Him by obeying the gospel, by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of a life of sin, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in time past and you've wandered away, and it is possible to wander away, it is possible to reject your salvation. If you've done that in time past, you need to come back. You can, just like Simon the sorcerer, remember, he asked Peter, he said, "You pray with me, you pray for me, that these things not come to pass." You can come forward and you can ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. If the sin is of a public nature, you can ask for the prayers of the saints on your behalf and be restored to the Lord's church this evening. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you need never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you love can fill your soul, and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true each providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul, and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way.